Again, beautiful scene for a beautiful day. What a wonderful blessing it is to be here this morning. We're so thankful to God that He's given us this opportunity. And I know it will benefit all of us to be thankful for this opportunity. And also we welcome the visitors among us. We're thankful you're here. And we want you to know that you are an encouragement to us. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And we want you to know that you're wanted and that you're needed. And if you have any questions about anything, please do not hesitate to ask. Now this morning we're going to move on, of course, with our theme, continuing to be vessels of honor. And we're going to move on to talk about truth, right? So we've got these different topics we're looking at. We just finished with worship, and we're going to look at truth. And what I want us to see as it pertains to being a vessel of honor is a vessel of honor seeks truth. Right? That just makes sense. I don't think we could all agree with that. And when I have a good heart that seeks that truth and finds that truth of Jesus Christ, I'll be a vessel of honor. And they go hand in hand. So we're going to look at that this morning as we continue on with our theme for the year from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21. Now, I want to start with asking you a question and then telling you an embarrassing story about me. You know, I'm sure that we've all done something that we are ashamed of, and nobody really knows about it except for you and, of course, God. Well, it was over 20 years ago. I don't remember exactly when it was, but it's been at least 20 years. We went and we visited a congregation, and it was a large congregation, 500, 600, 700 members, very, very crowded, and we went in, and as worship began, let's say we were sitting way over there, and I looked way over here, and I saw a young man, maybe late teens, early 20s, wearing sunglasses. And I thought, well, that's kind of weird, you know, who wears sunglasses in the worship service? You know, I'm kind of old school, you know, Marine Corps and living in Texas, you know. You know, man, you don't wear your hats indoors, especially somebody's house, and you know, in the church service, and you don't wear sunglasses, and so it was bothering me. And to be honest, it bothered me enough that it distracted from my worship for the whole worship. I kept looking over, is he going to take those glasses off? Now, with the title of this lesson, you'd probably figure out where this is going. And so it bothered me enough that I just, you know, I was just distracted. So then after services, out in the foyer, you know, everyone goes out and they're shaking the preacher's hand and just out there kind of talking, and I see him start to walk out, and I was like, there he is, you know, still wearing his sunglasses. Why would he do that? And then as the crowd kind of cleared out and he came through, of course, I saw him with the walking stick, right? He was 100% blind, and apparently so was I, right? And, you know, the thing about it is sometimes we're like that, aren't we? Right? We see what we want to see, and we don't see what we need to see. Right? Because we're distracted by the things that we want to take place or things that we want to do. And so we remain blind. When others who have reasons to be blind, they can actually see. You see, it's interesting how selfishness and willful blindness go hand in hand. So if you would, open up your Bibles there to Mark, the 8th chapter. And I want us to see if we're guilty. Let's be honest this morning. And as we look at the text, what Jesus is teaching us, I want us to see if we're guilty of being blind. Right? Because the thing about blindness, spiritually speaking, very deceptive in nature. And that's the whole point of this. Right? You know, those who are blind, if you ask them, are you blind spiritually? I'm not blind, right? But if we have good and honest hearts and we're looking at what Jesus is teaching us, you know, we might come to the end and say, yeah, I guess I'm blind or I got blurry vision. So look at the text here, and it's a very interesting text. We see three dialogues. Those will be the three main points of our lesson. And in the first dialogue, he's going to use vision in a figurative sense. And then in the second dialogue with a blind man, he's going to use it in a literal sense. A blind man is healed. And then in the third dialogue, he's going to kind of use both to teach the disciples, to teach us a very important lesson. And at the end here, we're going to see the great physician, the great eye doctor, do an eye exam. Right? And we're invited into the narrative here. Does this apply to me? Right? Don't just think about this as some event that occurred thousands of years ago, and it doesn't apply to me today. If we have that thinking, we'd be wrong. And so Jesus is going to use a kind of a question format. He's going to make some statements, use some illustrations. And in this, of course, we're also going to see a simple lesson on obedience to the will of God. Right? You know, living with submissive hearts to trust God. Right, to trust that the Lord knows what he's doing. And that's the truth that Jesus is trying to reveal to us to see, to perceive. And so let's take a look at the text here. And again, these dialogues, very interesting. And, you know, and as we're reading this, you know, ask yourself, can I see? Do I remain blind? Do I have a hardened heart? And of course, seeing equals perception, and blindness equals not understanding who Jesus is, not understanding what he means to you, not understanding what he can do for you. So keep that in mind here, and let's read a little bit of the context before the main three dialogues. So in verse 11, let's do that. Begin in verse 11 here. Then the Pharisees came out and began to dispute with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven, testing him, but he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, why does this generation seek a sign? Assuredly I say to you, no sign shall be given to this generation. And he left them and getting into the boat and departed to the other side, that's the Sea of Galilee. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, and they did not have more than one loaf with them in the boat. Then he charged them, saying, take heed, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, it was because we have brought no bread. Now, I want you to note here in dialogue number one, again, he's going to use vision in a figurative sense. Jesus speaking to his disciples. Now just before this, he had fed the 4,000. Right, that miracle. And so Jesus, speaking of a vision here spiritually, right, it's figurative, he's getting them to think about if they understand something. Right, the disciples, they still don't know who Jesus is. Right, they didn't understand what his purpose was on earth. Right, and he's trying to get us to see here. So verse 15, Jesus issues a warning to the disciples here concerning the destructiveness of the Pharisees and Herod. Right? And he's warning them about the leaven, right? Leaven here means something small that can affect the whole. It's a metaphor. Right? And it was a metaphor for the invisible, pervasive influence. Right? A corrupting influence that keeps us from seeing and understanding something. And then in verse 17, right, Jesus, he gets onto them for thinking in physical terms and not spiritual terms. Look right here. Jesus asks, do you still not see, or do you still not perceive? Right, do you still not understand what it is I'm trying to teach you? Is your heart still hardened? Now, we equate a hard heart with not seeing or perceiving. And so the use of questions here is very powerful, right? Questions are very, it's a great tool, isn't it? Right, meant to get us to look within, to answer honestly. That's what Jesus is doing here. Right, a question format, right? To determine if you have hard hearts. And look at these three questions here that are asked of them and us still to this day. Right, do you still not see? Do you not understand? Is your heart still hardened? Right, that this is a question for you and I today. And so we see what Jesus is trying to do here in this text. And you know, it's amazing what we can learn from ourselves with this line of questioning here, right? Now, why would Jesus ask this? Do you have a hardened heart? Well, we see in other places in the Bible, when it speaks of hardened hearts, we see that having a hardened heart is equated to not understanding what the will of God is, not caring what the will of God is, or even being rebellious. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21 is one of those passages. Hear this now, O foolish people, without understanding, who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. And again, Ezekiel 12, verse 2, Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, which has eyes to see but does not see, and ears to hear but does not hear, for they are a rebellious house. Now back in Mark in chapter 4, speaks of the purpose of parables, right? The preferred method of Jesus to teach, right? And in this, chapter 4, verse 12 of Mark, he quotes Isaiah 69, verse 10, seeing that they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may not hear and understand, lest they should turn or repent. That's the problem with not seeing. That's the problem with having a hard heart, right? Lest they should turn or repent, and their sins be forgiven them. Here in Mark chapter 8, 19 and 20. Now, Jesus is trying to get them and us to think back to a few things, to understand some things. We don't have time to look at the whole context of Mark here. But look at verse 21. He's trying to get them to understand something correctly, to open their eyes. So Jesus asks them again, do you still not understand who I am? Right? So it's important for us to understand and not forget to reaffirm our faith concerning who Jesus is. That's truth. Right? And so application for us in this first point, before we go into our second main point, I need to look at this and, you know, and ask, do I need to reaffirm my faith? Right? Well, if so, I need to open my eyes. Right? Do you want to understand the power of Jesus to save you? If so, open your eyes. Right? Think spiritually. Think beyond the physical, which we're so stuck in thinking about the physical. Don't allow those pervasive influences of this world to affect you. And then harden your heart and not allow the Lord to have access to your life. Right? So Jesus is asking all of these questions here, right? Is your heart hardened? Self-evaluation, or like I always say, self-inventory, right? Are your eyes closed? And if they're closed, you know, let's begin with softening your heart to see who Jesus is, what he can and will do for you. Now, dialogue number two. I want you to note this, and now, of course, vision's going to be used in a literal sense with the blind man. And so he's going to speak of terms here. Vision is not used literally. Read 22 through 26 with me. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand. Now remember that. I think that's important. And led him out of the town, and when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. In other words, his vision is still blurry. And he looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. And then he, Jesus, put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everything, or everyone clearly. And then he said, and sent him away, neither go into town nor tell anyone in town. Right? Don't tell them what just occurred. Now, the miracle of the healing of the blind man, it does absolutely fit into the context here. And, you know, and here's the thing in this. If you don't put it into the context, you might be tempted to think, Well, Jesus, well, he didn't have the power to heal, right? It took him 2 tries. You know, why couldn't Jesus, you know, just heal him right out? And, you know, why did he start with him and then it didn't work and he had to try again? Doesn't Jesus know his own power? Well, of course that's not true. Jesus is using this to teach the disciples, to teach us concerning vision. Right, so keep that in mind here. This dialogue, remember the first one, vision was used in a figurative sense. Now in the next one, we're going to see it used in a figurative and a literal sense. But here it's literal, to teach a lesson. But I want you to note also in this that in verse 23, notice that Jesus takes a blind man by the hand. Right? Jesus is always leading the blind, right? He's always offering his hand to lead us, right? But we got to take his hand, and we got to follow him. And note, Jesus leads a blind man out of the village there, right? Spitting on the blind man's eyes. Do you see anything? Apparently he couldn't see clearly yet. Blurry vision. Still had some vision, but it wasn't full. Verse 25, made him look up, then his sight was restored. And then the Bible says he began to see everything clearly. Now I want you to note, we have 3 different types of people described so far. Right? The blind, either willfully or ignorantly blind. We've got those with blurry vision, right? They don't fully understand, they're not seeing everything clearly. Then of course those who clearly see, vision cleared. And it's clear when they follow Jesus, when they allow him to lead them by the hand. Right? We need to determine, you know, which one of these describes us? And be honest in that evaluation. Well, which one of these describes us? Now, keep that in mind as we go to our third and final dialogue here. The disciples, they finally understand. They finally see who Jesus is. Read 27 through 30 with me. Now Jesus and his disciples went out to the towns of Caesarea Philippi, and on the road he asked his disciples, saying to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And so they answered, "John the Baptist, but some say Elijah, others say one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ." Now Matthew's account adds, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," there in Matthew 16. He said, "You're the Christ." Right? Finally, vision, right? They finally see Jesus for who he is. Right? He's the Christ. He's the Son of the living God. Clear vision. Ah, that's who you are. Right? They didn't see it first, but he stuck with them, led them by the hand. Now they see who Jesus is. Now it's only at this point here, I want you to note, that after sight is gained, right, we see this this portion here where they start to understand who Jesus is. I got to get my PowerPoint right, I apologize. Right, so you got this eye exam, and he's asking them these questions here to test them, right, to see if they really understand. Right, so you got this first part of the test. Right, he's trying to determine if their vision's clear, blurry, or if they're still blind. Who do people say that I am, right? Well, some say John the Baptist, Elijah, one of the prophets, right? That's the first part. Now he's going to dig a little bit deeper in the next verse, of course. But who do you say that I am? Right, so that's a question for you today as you're reading this. Who do you say Jesus is? Right, is your response he's the Christ, the Son of the living God, or not? If you got clear vision, you're going to say that. You're going to understand that about him. And when you say that, what you're doing is you're saying, "I believe that you're in control, that it's your will that we are to follow, not my will. I'm going to allow you to take me and lead me by the hand. I'm not trying to lead Jesus. I'm seeking his will in my life. I'm not going to add anything to it, take anything away from it." Right? That's why this has everything to do with truth. And so you notice that progression of events here, right? Taking Jesus by the hand, letting him lead, followed by faith, the softening of the heart, removing those pervasive, destructive influences that can blur vision. And then in verse 31, I want you to note here, It's only after they know who Jesus is that Jesus reveals his real mission on earth. Look at verse 31. So once they got clear vision, now let me tell you what my mission is on earth. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and being killed after 3 days rise again. Now he tells them what the mission is since they have clear vision, right? And tells them suffering, being rejected, being killed, and resurrected. Now I want you to note here something very important. Now Peter said that his eyes were opened, that he finally understood. But I want you to note here that our vision can be blurred again. Look at verse 32. He spoke this word openly, Jesus, of course. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now really think about that. The one you just proclaimed and understood to be the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, you're going to take him and rebuke him? Why did he rebuke him? Because he didn't like what Jesus had to say. No, you're not going to go to Jerusalem and die. I don't like that. Right? And so before you're too hard on Peter, listen, we do it all the time. Right? We want God to fit into our form of Christianity, right? We try to take God and mold him into a God that accepts what we want. Right? We take God, we mold him into something that fits our lifestyle, what we believe. Right? And we're guilty of that many times. Right? When we try to have one foot in the church and one foot in the world. I like the whole church idea. I like this idea of Jesus. But you know what? I like to do what I like to do. Right? Monday through Saturday. I'll come to church. That's good for me. See, we're doing what Peter did. Right? I don't fully agree with your will, Lord. And he rebukes the Christ, the Son of the living God. Because he didn't like the plan. He didn't like the will of God. What a powerful lesson for us. See, Jesus is telling us in all of this a very important lesson. Right? We like Peter, we need to have faith in his plan of action. Take Jesus by the hand, and like the blind man, let Jesus lead us to where we need to be. So in verse 33, Jesus responds to Peter, who it seems has now re-hardened his heart. Is he like the will of God, the plan of God? And said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Basically saying, you don't want to follow me really, do you? You want to lead me. You don't like what I have to tell you concerning my mission. You didn't like that. You're trying to make me go by what you think. Right? And see, he's telling them, Peter, Sean, he's saying, you're not setting your mind on things above. You're not setting your mind on God's interests. Right? You're not being about the Father's business. Right? He's telling us, if you're not willing to take me by the hand and follow me, right? You're not willing to unharden your heart. If you're not willing to open your eyes and see, then you are not about God's business. And this is so critical for us to understand. Right? We are to follow and not try to lead. Listen, that's a vessel of honor. And this has everything to do with truth. This has everything to do with obedience. This has everything to do with having that right heart. It says, God, what's your will? I believe that you know what you're doing, and I'm going to follow that. Period. It's always been about trusting the Lord. Now, as we begin to wind down here this morning, I want you to note that now he's going to help us. He's going to show us how to maintain clear vision, right? Right. So, Lord, it's all about you. It's not about me. I want to do your will in my life. I've got that clear vision. I'm allowing Jesus to lead me. I got clear vision. How do I keep that clear vision, right? And this is our scripture reading earlier. Now it makes a little more sense, doesn't it? And when he had called his people to himself, when his disciples also, with his disciples, he said to them, whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. That's how you maintain clear vision. Right? If you can see, do this. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Can you see? What are your priorities? Right, your priorities will be proof of your proper perception of who Jesus is. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. He's saying, can you see? Right? And it's a very interesting tactic the Bible uses all the time. When you get very direct, very serious commands, either at the beginning or the ending of that, he's saying, I want you to think about the end. Right? Before you make that decision, if you're going to unharden your heart, if you're going to deny self or take up cross, follow Jesus, before you do, I want you to think about the end. Jesus is coming back. There is a day of judgment. Choose wisely. And that's what we get right here. So we get some things to do, and finally here we get some things not to do. Right? If you're not blind, then don't try to save your physical life at the expense of your spiritual life. And if you're not blind, ask yourself, what am I willing to exchange for my very soul? My freedom? What is it that you love to do outside of the collective assembly of the church? Something you really love to do. Something you do all the time. Hobby or whatever. Is that something you're willing to hang on to in exchange for your eternal soul? Maybe that secret sin that nobody knows about but you and God. Right, what is it? What's the price? Right, these are serious questions here we need to ask. And if you're not blind, do not be ashamed of his word. So here's the ending in all of this. Are you willfully blind? Maybe even ignorantly blind? Right? Jesus says he will heal you. Right, great physician, he will absolutely heal you. You have to unharden your heart, that's where it begins. And you got to be willing to submit to the will of God. God, you know what you're doing, that's your plan, I'm going to follow that. I will respond to that plan. And that's what's being asked of us today. It has everything to do with truth. So the truth of the matter is this, listen, if you're here and you've never obeyed the gospel, the truth of the matter is, you will be eternally lost unless you obey the gospel. That's 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. Jesus is coming back with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who know not God and do not obey his gospel. You have to obey the gospel. You can know God, but not obey the gospel. And the Lord and his mighty angels in flaming fire, vengeance will be delivered to you. The gospel is the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Have you obeyed that? Right, we do that when we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, John 8, verse 24. Right? I see that. I can perceive he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that. And then I'm willing to repent of my sins, Acts 2:38. I'm going to change the way that I think. That's what repentance is. I'm willing to confess like Peter did, right? You are the Christ. I got to confess that he is the Christ verbally. I have to affirm that. And then reenact his death, his burial, and resurrection in water, baptism, immersion. That's how you obey the gospel. And of course, you're doing that because you love God. If you haven't done that, that's a plea for you this morning. If you have, but you've fallen away, you rehardened your heart, your vision got blurry once again, let's take care of that. Let's get you reconciled with God. If you have any need spiritually, let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.